God, we pray that you'll help us to correctly understand your word this morning. As you reveal to us the truth held in this word, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to remember that we are totally secure in you. And we pray, Lord, as we learn more about you, you will help us to be more faithful to you in our daily lives. Amen. During the 1920s, millions of Americans felt that the stock market was the place to put their money. They invested heavily in buying stocks, and these investments drove up the prices of the shares they were invested in. They were hoping to make a quick buck and increase their wealth. But on October 24, 1929, around 12 million shares were sold on the stock market in one day. This caused the share prices to plummet, and over the following days, more shares were unloaded back onto the stock market, so that by the end of November, the market had lost $100 billion of investors' money. The 1929 Wall Street crash is remembered for tragic stories of bankrupt investors who ended their lives due to the fact that they had lost their investments. And these tragic stories show us just how wealth can adversely affect us, especially when it becomes overly important to us. And in the passage that we're looking at today, Jesus addresses the issue of money, possessions, and God's care for us. And as we'll see, our attitude to money and possessions is directly related to our trust in God. One thing Jesus points out is that if we understand correctly our Heavenly Father's love and care for us, it will help us to get our attitude towards material things correct. But as a nation, when we look around us, we see that people have lost faith in God's care for us, and most have turned to wealth for security. We're a nation obsessed by wealth and possessions. A prime example of this is the National Lottery. It's drawn twice a week on primetime television, and people tune in each week to see if they've won. I know people who look to the lottery as being their way of trying to escape their current lives and difficulties. Their hope is to win a load of money so that they can give up work. And this attitude is reflected throughout the country. We all want to be better off, and Christians aren't immune to this desire. Becoming wealthy by winning the lottery gives thousands of people hope twice a week. It's a chance for a new start. Rather than trusting in God and a hope that through Jesus we can have eternal life, many pin our hopes on getting enough cash so that we feel secure now. And this obsession with money and possession has taken the place of God in the hearts of many people. And what I want to do this morning is look at two warnings that come from Matthew chapter 6. And the first of those, if it appears on the screen there, is beware making an idol of wealth. Beware making an idol of wealth. Just look with me at verses 22 and 23 of our passage. Just want to try and clear this up because it can be a little bit awkward. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what I think this passage is saying is that what our eyes dwell on is what our hearts desire. If you've seen the Pirates of the Caribbean films, Jack Sparrow has this compass which always points to what his heart desires most. And I think it's saying something similar about our eyes here. It looks to the thing that we desire. We can focus on money, possessions, and the treasures of this world. Or we can focus on God's glory. And what we set our eyes on will determine whether we store up treasure that's going to rot away, or treasure that is going to last eternally. The thing is, if our focus or passion is with earthly treasures, then we're idolaters. Now, it may seem a harsh statement, but if we set our hearts on money and possessions, the Bible tells us that that is idolatry. In fact, idolatry is when the love of anything replaces the love of God in our hearts. But our nature leads us to think that we can serve God and still be very concerned about money and possessions. Jesus knows that this teaching is going to be difficult, and that's why he warns us in verse 24 that we can't serve two masters. Just look down at verse 24 with me, please. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This reminds us that we're either going to be idolaters or be committed to God. And if we're Christians, we must make sure that we get our priorities right. If we want to live as God wants us to, we need to choose a genuine commitment to him as our primary aim. And that means that we can't live with the obsession for wealth that surrounds us. If we're going to choose to serve God rather than money, we need to have a proper perspective on money. We need to see wealth for what it is, a 21st century idol. Our society idolises wealth, and it makes us feel that it's important to be more wealthy. We're made to feel that we've failed if we don't have the latest mobile phone, a flash car, holidays abroad, or if our children just don't get the latest trends and fashions. Don't you find that that's true? In fact, people can't understand why, if you're not chasing promotions and larger salaries, because you want time to do other things. But Jesus' verdict is very different. Here, in this sermon on discipleship, Jesus calls us to choose to live by God's values, to train ourselves to do what God wants. Verses 19 and 20 comes as a bit of a bombshell. It tells us that nothing lasts except things to do with God's kingdom. Let's just look at verse 19 together. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus' verdict is very simple but very radical. Money and possessions are relatively unimportant on the eternal scale. The things we chase after now, and the money we feel that we must have to buy them, aren't to be our priority. The flash car is one day going to be on the scrap heap rusting away. The designer dress may not be devoured by moths, but one day will wear out or just be out of fashion. The iPhone 5 will one day be a relic and replaced by something better. So we need to get our priorities right. Jesus tells us that amassing money is of no value eternally, but it only distracts us from God. In fact, one day we will all see just how unimportant it is. There was a man sat at home reading the newspaper over his breakfast, and he commented to his wife that a rich acquaintance had died. And his wife turned to him and said, "How much did he leave?" Husband looked at her and replied, "Every penny." It's true, isn't it? The things that are so vital to us now will one day be worthless. They have no eternal value. So we must beware making an idol of wealth. John Wesley, the Methodist leader of the 18th century, is a great example of how Christians should deal with money. When he earned £30 at the beginning of his career, his living expenses were £28, so he could only afford to give £2 away. Some years later, his income had risen to £60, and his living expenses were still £28. So now he gave away £32. Towards the end of his life, Wesley's income had risen to £120. His living expenses were maintained at £28, so he gave away £92. This final figure shows he was giving away more than three quarters of his income. Although Wesley lived in an age without inflation, this practice may be in sharp contrast to ours. We often think that 10% of our income is the general rule for giving. But Wesley went far beyond that. He was a great example of generous Christian giving. He obviously wasn't tempted by larger houses, newer cars, more exotic holidays, or designer clothes. As his income increased, instead of amassing personal wealth, he gave more money to forward God's work. Wesley didn't need earthly treasure. His treasure was in heaven. And we need to remember that the material things that we often idolise now have no eternal value. So beware making an idol of wealth. Instead of amassing earthly wealth, Christians should be striving to store up treasure in heaven. Well, we've seen our first point about not making an idol of wealth. And our second point this morning is beware that thinking money brings security. Beware thinking money brings security. Now, in the difficult financial times that we live in, the idea that a healthy bank balance gives us security is possibly more prominent than ever. The American Joe Lewis once said, "I don't like money, but it quietens my nerves." And many of us think in a similar way, that having money comforts us and it gives us some sort of security. But let's think about it for a moment. There are many things that money can't buy. It's true that money can buy us medicine, but it can't necessarily heal us. Money can buy us a house, but it can't make it a loving home. Money can buy us entertainment, but it doesn't bring us happiness. We see so many of the rich and famous who are desperately unhappy. It's not the best source of teaching, but even the pop groups, the Beatles, sang about the fact that money can't buy us love. And I'll resist the temptation to sing it for you. We've seen there are many things that money can't buy. And I think that we can often chase after money because we don't actually trust that God will look after us. So we try to provide for our own security. But Jesus tells us in verses 25 to 30 that God does care and that he will provide for what we need. He tells us not to be overly concerned about material things. God looks after the birds, and we're far more important to him than they are. Let me just look together at how Jesus concludes this point. Just look down with me at verses 30-31 onwards, please. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The point Jesus is making is rather than obsessing over money and possessions, be concerned for your relationship with God. God knows that you need these other things and he will provide. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we're to leave ourselves destitute. Yes, we need food, clothes, we need transport to get to work. But these aren't to consume our thoughts and desires. What Jesus is saying is that we need to trust God more. Our first concern is to be seeking his kingdom rather than acting like materialistic pagans. But because we don't actually trust God and at the fact that he cares for us, we never actually get this issue of money sorted out. Jesus wants us to understand that God is the source of security, not our money. So beware thinking that money brings security. Well, if we're to beware making an idol out of money and beware thinking that money brings us security, what principles ought to govern our use of money? Well, let me just read a verse. It comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. "Wealth and honour come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all." Now, did you notice right at the start of that? Wealth comes from God. So that things we have are only ours because God allows us to have them. So what should our attitude to money be? It should be that all money belongs to God. We shouldn't think that some is ours and some is God's. We're really only stewards of what comes to us from God. And as everything belongs to God, we have a responsibility to him for how we use the money that he's entrusted to us. So if all money belongs to God, how much should we begin it? Should we be giving? The Old Testament suggested that people give a tenth of everything they get. And this is helpful, but it's not a binding rule. Christians operate on very different criteria. We're free to choose how much to give, but the Bible does give us some help in the New Testament. Let me read a few verses from 2 Corinthians, where Paul gives us some useful guidance. This is from chapter 9 and verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? So we're free to choose how much to give, but God wants people to give cheerfully, not reluctantly. The New Testament also tells us that we're to give generously. I'm just going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It will appear on the screen as well. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. If you want to know how generous to be with our giving, then remember what Jesus has done. He has left the unimaginable riches of heaven for the sake of sinful mankind. Jesus died on the cross to free us from the punishment that our rebellion against God deserves, so that those who trust in him can gain eternal riches. Gratitude for what Jesus has done should motivate our generous support for God's work. The Bible tells us that we should give cheerfully and generously because what Jesus has done for us. But what is it that we should be giving to? Well, again, the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 9 tells us the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Paul is saying we should give to the work of the gospel. That's the greatest call on our money. It's our duty as Christians to fund gospel ministry both here in Stapenhill and beyond our parish. So if we're not idolising wealth and not putting our trust in money, we're left with two things to consider. First, are we handling the money that we receive well? I talk to some people and they know how much they get in a month, but you talk to them at the end of the month, they know it's all gone, but they've no idea what they've spent it on. So are we doing some sort of budget to know where our money is going so that we're not actually wasting it? If we're to be good stewards of what God gives us, then we need to get a grip on our personal expenditure. And if we're spending money on the lottery, then we need to stop wasting it. The odds of winning the jackpot are 10,000 million to one. Now what that means is that you'd have to buy a ticket every week for 192 million years to win it once. Now I suspect that not many of us are going to be around that long. Secondly, are we giving generously? Although it was an Old Testament regulation, it's a good aim to try and give away 10% of our income. But what we need to bear in mind is what we've seen is that God wants us to be generous rather than following rules. As Wesley did, we need to be content with our lifestyle rather than keep chasing after more. And this will mean if our income goes up, then we can give more generously to God's work. We have to ask ourselves, does it actually concern us if gospel work is prevented here because of a lack of money? Would it bother you if we had to sell the glebe and stop things like Christianity Explored? Would it bother you if we could no longer afford staff for the office and for the children's work, and we could no longer run outreach groups for the children? How would you feel if talk about ladies' afternoon fellowship and Jump for Joy all had to stop because we've got no building to meet in? All of these are part of our gospel work here, and we need to ensure that we can afford to run them and maintain and heat the buildings in which they take place. Do you all realise that we no longer give from church funds to our missionary partners? It was a very sad decision that had to be made because of the lack of funds. But if gospel churches aren't actually financially supporting gospel work, who is actually going to do it? The Christian heritage that we have here at St. Peter's is wonderful, and the reason we have it, we have this beautiful building, we have the glebe, is because of the generosity of Christians in previous generations. Their generosity has given us a great legacy, and without that, some of us wouldn't be sat here today. And I sometimes wonder, what legacy are we going to leave for the next generation? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your generosity in sending your Son to bring forgiveness and eternal life to those in rebellion against you. Help us, Lord, to resist idolising wealth and trust in money rather than trusting in you. Help us, Lord, to have generous hearts that will respond to you and all that you've done for us and all that you provide. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.